My text is in the chapter I read, that well-known account of the two on the way to Emmaus, and verse 29 in chapter 24 of Luke. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And I struck particularly by that simple phrase, "Abide with us." This is one of the lovely and outstanding accounts of resurrection accounts of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are familiar, I'm sure, with them all. They're all very beautiful, they're all very wonderful, but there's something rather special about this one because we can understand it very easily. Two men are walking away from Jerusalem. Now, the words "abide with us" have inspired a hymn, as you know, and I trust that we shall sing it later on. It's a very lovely hymn. It is sung in all sorts of places that I think that they are not considering the words, but nevertheless, it doesn't take away from the meaning of the words when we believe them with faith in our hearts. And you'll remember, let me remind you of the words, the verse or the stanza that contains the word "abide." "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comfort flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me." And I would think it would be a very hard heart indeed, where words, so beautiful words, would not speak to our souls and to our immortal souls. Now then, there are two men here, and they're walking on the road to Emmaus. And the one thing we notice about them is that they're absolutely heartbroken. And that we can understand. These are a very human description. They're there, and they're talking away. They've got plenty to say. But it's quite apparent by their total demeanour that they are very, very sad and broken-hearted. They talk together of the things which had happened. Now, the things that had happened, if I may briefly remind you, because they come in this chapter, Jesus Christ had been crucified. That had taken place. It was very baffling to them, the attitude of people, because they had loved him and followed him. There was a denial, there was a betrayal, and there was, by Judas, and there was a denial by Peter of all people. There was a fickle crowd who wanted him as king. Maybe they understood the Messiah, but they were for him. And then strange things in the crucifixion. He called out great words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And a great earthquake. And then one cry that rents the air, "It is finished." Strange happens. Things happened in the graveyard. And strange sights were seen. And indeed, the whole of Jerusalem was in a commotion at all the things that had been taking place there. However, they'd also heard strange stories. And some of the women said that they'd seen a vision of angels and that he wasn't in the grave. And there was talk that he was alive. But this they dismissed as idle talk. You go further back in the chapter and take the attitude of the disciples that it was idle talk, just imagination or wishful thinking. So they're going on their way to Emmaus, and in a way they're glad to get away from Jerusalem, the tumult and the conflict and the sorrow and the difficulty. And they had hoped great things, and all their hopes are shattered. And so that is why they are so miserable. Now that is the background. Then we have the Lord himself drawing near. It's a very lovely account. If you take it to yourself and your own life and my life, of him drawing near. And there are times when you have felt and I have felt the Lord himself drawing near to me. Haven't you felt that? When he draws near and you know that he's near to you. It's not exactly something that you can go about and describe and say, because it's something very intimate and very personal, and yet you know that he has. Well, the first little point I have, I give it a heading, the remark of the Lord, because he does make a very strange remark. But we go up to, first of all, now these two are walking and talking together. And then it has in verse 15, "And Jesus himself drew near and went with them, That wasn't an unusual thing. Here two men walking along a country road, and here somebody appears. And they would be good company for each other. It would not be a startling thing to happen, a very natural thing. So he joins them. And so that didn't alarm them in any way at all, because it wasn't an unusual thing for travellers to go together because of the dangers of various robbers and murderers and what have you. It's also true today in any case. It's certainly true then. But there's also a drawing near here which is both physical and spiritual. There is a physical drawing near. But there is also a spiritual drawing near. We'll never understand this chapter unless we see those two meanings going together, the physical and the spiritual here. And there's an element of mystery in these appearances. At the point, in verse 16, we have these words, their eyes were holden, but their eyes were holden that they should not know. So that although there was, if you remember, when Mary was in the garden and she'd been to the grave, that she didn't recognize Jesus Christ. She thought he was the gardener. And then when he called her by name, then immediately she said, Rabboni, she recognized him. Her eyes also. It's as if there was something different about him, that straight away they did not recognize him. That is partially true. It is also true that their eyes were withheld from recognizing him. That is also true. So we have this situation where they're joined with somebody they know well, but they do not recognize him or are allowed to recognize him for the time being. Now, what is their spiritual state? Can you decide? I pondered over this. I'd like to have come down on one of them, but I can't. So I've come down on both of them. Now, what did you say is their spiritual state? Now, are they spiritually blind, unbelievers, and they are enlightened when there's a moment of grace later on? Are they that? Or are they already in the faith and that they lacked understanding of any depth and they needed a measure of enlightenment, a progressive enlightenment, that they might be able to see the glory of the gospel and its power? I don't think it matters. You can take the one that suits you. All right? It can be for the unbeliever. You can, if you like, we can have a variety there. It's entirely your choice. One of them could have been in darkness and the other one could have been slow, whatever it is, slow of heart. I think I would lean tonight, however, on one of them, that they are followers, but they lack. They are followers, but they lack. Whether they are fully Christian, I do not know. And that is withheld from us here. And what we are told, that these two were walking on the way to Emmaus. And he said unto them, what are you talking about? What are you talking makes you so miserable? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another? And you walk, and that's sad. What makes men so heavy-hearted? What makes you so sad? You're obviously sad, and you're very heavy-hearted. You look as if you have been drained of all your confidence. But what's wrong with you? What is it? And they're astonished. Where's he been? Has he got no idea of current events? Doesn't he know anything? Where's he been? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass, that in these days is almost irritation here? Is it possible that there could be anybody at all in Jerusalem in these last few days, because you must have been there because you're here now, is it possible that you could have escaped the talk of the crucifixion? Maybe that. But could you escape that strange darkness? Maybe you were asleep. Or could you have escaped that earthquake and the resurrections? It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. That's what they thought. And then he said, and this is his comment, and you might say, why does he say this? And it's very obvious why he does it. He said, what things? You tell me. Come on, you tell me. You show me what you know. That's a very good thing. I often, if somebody is wanting to know the things of God, I first of all want them to talk. I want to know where they stand. I want to know where they're coming from. And then you're able to talk. So it's as if you're saying, let me see what you know. Let me see what you believe. What things? Tell me all about it in your own words. He gives them an opportunity to speak. And they reply. And it was really this. They had high hopes for Jesus Christ for a spiritual restoration of Israel. The words go like this. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. That's verse 19 and 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. That's the end. Can't be any hope now. And then verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We really thought he was the Messiah. We thought he'd have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We had great expectations. And as if that weren't enough, then we'd been frightened and confused by some other comments. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. Which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. We were totally confused. We don't know where we stand. He's dead. He was crucified. And we had high hopes for him. And then you get all these people and these women saying that they saw a vision of angels that told them that he was alive. Now, can you understand how we feel? So they told him. And certain, they said, of them which were with us went to the sepulchre. Well, it was odd. And found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So there must have been something odd about this. We don't know really what has happened. Now, what do they know? That he was a mighty prophet in word and deed. That they had great hopes that he'd been the Messiah to restore Israel. That he was crucified. And they'd heard talk of a living Jesus Christ. They have the sequence of events correctly. Yet all now this is over. The earthquake is over. The darkness is over. And business as usual in Jerusalem. Except that they're feeling anxious about these things. But it's not business as usual for them. Because they loved him. And their hearts are heavy. But they didn't understand what these things mean. Strange. Isn't that true of so many? Let us call the Christian church in general now. You know, how easy it is in any denomination, whether it has one that has a creed, and the Apostles' Creed is very wonderful, or whether you use something similar, or the preaching is based on that kind of thing, how easy it is to kind of give, yes, I understand that. Yes, that is what our church believes. And yet not to understand its implication. You know, speaking as one of those, I could say that. And I knew all these things, but never understood their implications. You know, you can be a kind of orthodoxy without life in it. And you could maybe describe them like that, I don't know. Our Lord is patient and he explains them. But he does call them fools. And I don't think here, you know when he speaks to in the parable we have of the rich fool, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be taken from thee, and so on. But in there, there's a ring to the word fool that is scathing and warning and frightening. But I think the word fool here, it's the same word, is rather this. Are you fools? Can't you see? Can't you understand? Don't you think? Don't be so foolish. I don't think it has rebuke in it, in the sense of harshness. I think it has rebuke more in the phrase that comes next. You're so slow of heart. Your hearts are so slow to respond. You're so slow in your embracing of these things to believe the prophets, or the prophets have spoken. So he comes now to the heart of the matter. And this is what he does in verse 26. Ought not Christ, now he shows them that he knew what they were talking about, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? What he's doing is this, he's teaching. Do you know your prophets? Do you know your Psalms? Do you know the words of Moses, whom you know very well, and the teaching of Moses? Do you know him? What about Isaiah? You know, have you not learned as children all the words of Moses, prophets, and so on? Do you not know these things? And is it not true that the Christ, when he came, would be a suffering Christ? Did you not know that? He could easily, and he did. They were walking quite a way. There was plenty of time to talk. And he would quote every instance, beginning with Moses and going through the prophets and the Psalms and so on. Let us take one of them. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Or this one, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and every one has gone his own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There would be words like that. You know, when you're seeking, we come through different scriptures to the Lord, because there are an abundance of scriptures. But I know of people who, reading Isaiah, suddenly it had become a living thing to them. And they've seen the gospel by reading Isaiah 53. So he does this and takes them through the scriptures point by point and step by step of the birth of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. All these things he would bring to them from the scriptures. And they would be listening and they would be interested in this man who knew the scriptures so very well. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that's what he does on the journey. And it springs up from this remark that he makes. What things? Well, is it possible that you could be in Jerusalem? Is it possible that you could know of this great upheaval? Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's being frightened. Is it possible? And then he says, what things? They tell him what they understand. And then he says, well, don't you think that these things were prophesied? Do you not think that these things had to be so? Is not this really the expectations of the Messiah, that Christ should suffer? Do you not understand these things? And he speaks to them, and they're listening. The second point is the request of the two. They come to the end of their journey, and he makes on out as if he were going on. But they like him. They like him from an ordinary human point of view. But there is a stronger spiritual affinity as well here. There is a grace that is irresistible. That's true, you see. This is the wonderful thing about what I'm doing now. All I'm doing is preaching a simple message from the scriptures. That's all I'm doing. I'm not thinking anything new myself. I'm not even trying to get a new slant or anything. All I'm doing is what we call expounding the scriptures. And it very often, it grips you and it grips me. Why? Because we are doing a spiritual thing. It's not a lecture. A lecture is something that is very interesting, but can be rather cold and indifferent, and is factual, and maybe quite interesting, and that's all. But lecturing and preaching are not the same thing. Preaching is something that you're commissioned to do by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And here now, we have now a situation, a remarkable one. They feel there's something irresistible about his message, about his person, about his being. As a strong word here, and they constrained him. They insisted, and they meant it. Now, please stay with us. Don't go on. There would be an ordinary human reason for that, because by going on, there'd be a genuine concern, and there would be dangers on the highway, and they would be afraid because of that. But it, not only that, I think that was only in the background. It was something much stronger than that. They really wanted him to stay. They really wanted his company, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Then they gave a reason, an obvious reason. It makes sense, they said, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. That's the picture that is the highlight of this walk. A walk that ends in fellowship. And so he goes in with them. I wonder what is our desire. Whatever your spiritual state may be tonight, it may well be as you're seeking God. Well, very well. Would you ask the Lord to abide with you? It may well be that you've gone cold. Well, it might be that you could ask him to abide with you in a living way. In any case, it is beautiful to all of us. If we do walk with him, it might be, keep on, O Lord, with us, and don't leave us. Whichever it is, it's rich for us all. Stay with us, Lord. Don't leave us. There's one Welsh hymn that puts it like this. I'm trying to remember how the words. Never more thy people leave. Stay in Zion. Stay with thy people, and never more thy people leave. And so we could pray like that, or the words, abide with us. Fast falls the eventide. It's evening. It's getting dark. The darkness deepens. It's a lovely description of the darkness. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, or abide with me. The hymn now takes to the spiritual meaning in saying, well, to whom can I go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. I can see the darkness deepening around my life. I can see my strength failing. I can see my body aging. I can see myself getting more frail. I can see all these things. I can see some of my friends going before me at a greater rapidity as we get older. And I said, oh Lord, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. And I feel weaker as I go along when other helpers fail and comforts flee. I'm helpless, Lord, help of the helpless. Oh, abide with me. So there's that there as well. But there's also an abiding with us when we come to the shades of the valley, and where indeed the evening shades come into darkness, and we say, help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. That's a request they made. And he did. He stayed with them. And they decided to have a meal, a simple meal. And so they would honour him. He seemed a person to be honoured. And he took bread. And he blessed it. And it gave it to them. It's a very lovely, simple thing. He took bread. He blessed it. Break it and gave it to them. Then something happened. It's as if a veil was taken away from their eyes. Or as if something that was out of focus suddenly comes into focus. And you see with a clarity. You saw before and yet you didn't see. You knew before and yet you didn't know. And now there comes a clarity. And their eyes were opened. Now this is the result of their opening eyes. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Now if you remember later on in that chapter as well. When he appeared to the disciples. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We're not really talking about eyes here at all. We're talking about the eyes of our understanding. And it is the touch of grace always that opens those eyes. Always so. Now I can remember, years ago, a dear friend of mine and a discussion that we had. I had come to the Lord. And so this time when I came back on holiday, I had something, well, I told everybody I knew, I think, but I certainly told him. And I went on ad nauseam, I think, because I went on and on and on. And he was always blessed with great patience. He's a very patient person, a very lovely personality. Oh, much pleasanter and calmer than I. I was excitable and full of this thing. And he listened patiently. And then he said, there are lots of questions. There are lots of questions. I could ask questions, he said, about creation. I could ask questions about the early families. I could ask questions that seem to me strange inconsistencies. I could ask questions about the virgin birth. They went through about 10 of them, which amazed me that he knew so much, but he did. And then he said, but really, he said, I suppose, and here's exactly, I suppose that there is no need for any of these questions to be answered. if my eyes are opened. That's what he said. Just that. That's incredible, you know. And I said, well, that's right. I said, it's not all my arguing and talking. I know that, I said. But you see, I said, my eyes have been opened. I know, he said, I can see that. But mine have not. And I thought, that's exactly how it is. You know, we can understand to a certain degree and yet not. We can see and yet not. Know and yet not. And then there's that touch of grace that opens the eyes of our understanding. And we see. And we believe. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. If you like, you could call it a moment of grace. A moment where a person comes from darkness into light. Or, if it is that we've been in apathy, whatever it may be, a moment of refreshing, but most certainly it can be that moment of grace from darkness into light, where our spiritual need is met. The enlightenment of the work of the Holy Spirit and clarifies knowledge. This is the Christ. And the resurrection body vanishes out of their sight. And that's what happened. I thought of a hymn I quote fairly often. And earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. Is that right? That precious little place where we met with him and he met with us and we came from despair to hope and from being lost to being found and to being spiritually alive. Now then, what happened to them? You see, now the crucifixion had meaning. He died for our sins. Now the resurrection had meaning. It's a vindication of it all. Now the words that he said have meaning because now they had authority far, far above the authority of the words of Christ. So they are full now of a living Saviour. The only begotten Son of God filled and flooded their hearts and their minds and their total being. And they've forgotten that it was night. They've forgotten it was evening. They forgot all their fears. And so we have now their response. It is immediate. You'd have thought, well, it's very dangerous to go back to Jerusalem. Anybody travel to Jerusalem, robbers know they're carrying money on them because they don't go there without money. It's an expensive place. And they don't think about that. Or they could have said, we'll wait till first light and then we'll go. Or we'll have a little rest and then after breakfast, then we'll go. No, immediately. Immediately they go back to Jerusalem and they said one to the another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And notice the interesting thing is this. Now what made their heart burn? When he opens the scriptures. That's the difference, you see. It's not ordinary information about another religion. It is a revelation given to God. Where when we hear of these things that came into time, these glorious events, and especially regarding our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and as a person is seeking, and God is working on that person, when he looks back, he's able to say, my heart's been burning for some time. Almost exploding on times. Until at last my eyes were opened and I believed. It is always a miracle. It's never not a miracle. So they recall the conversation and the burning hearts. And the word of God. The power of the Spirit. And its powerful effect upon them. What do they remember in particular? Well, I believe it would be this. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And I can almost hear them say, well, of course. It's so obvious. Well, of course. That's why he came. He came to die in order that we might live. No wonder they have burning hearts. And they can't wait to get back to the disciples and say to them that wonderful things happened, but they can't get a word in. Because when they arrive there to share their experience, they are told straight away, Simon has seen him. And they're full of excitement. And at last said, we were on the way and we saw him. You can imagine that when everybody wants to get his little say in. And that's how it was there. There was a thrill and excitement in that early church. And then as they were chattering beautifully away, suddenly he was amongst them. And he's standing there. And he says, peace be unto you. It's that lovely thing. Do you remember what he said in the Gospel of John? My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. See, when he abides with us, we haven't got troubled hearts. We're not afraid. Not even when we have to go through the valley, because we do not go alone. And all this is going on. But he gives a proof of his identification. Do you remember the words that he said? Peace be unto you. They're terrified, affrighted, and full of joy, a whole mixture of feelings, thinking they've seen a ghost. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Remember, he knows our thoughts. Why are you thinking these things? Why are you troubled? Then he says, behold my hands and my feet. Look at me. Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. That's a powerful way, isn't it? It is I myself. Touch me. Go on, touch me. Handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Physical resurrection here. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, they wanted to believe and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him some food. And he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And when he said that to them, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third time, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What a robust thing he's telling them. Now look, he said, you are my disciples. Men come to me by repentance, and they receive remission for their sins. For I died for them, and I'm risen again, and I am a living Savior. I open the eyes of their understanding. Preach the gospel. Go to the four corners of the earth and tell them this news, that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night may share in the eternal light through the eternal love. So what he's saying, get going. And for us here tonight, witness, tell others, bring others, that many voices may say, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord. With me abide. Are you travelling on your own? Heavy hearted and sad, knowing it all and proving nothing. Then turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and pray thy blessing upon us, O Father. Be with every one of us along life's pilgrimage, along life's journey. And then, O Lord, when travelling days are done, that we might enter, have that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.